We turn to the first epistle of John. I'd like to speak on this for as far as we can get, let's say, this morning and this evening also. Who can tell me what day this is beside the Lord's Day? I heard somebody said Groundhog Day, yes. You know, they don't, probably you don't make much of Groundhog Day around here, but in Lancaster County, you know, they put on the high silk hat and their gowns, and they go out and watch at this hole and that hole. They're all over there around Quarryville and Lancaster, and they make a big thing of it. And I forget which way it goes. If he sees his shadow, it's going to be good, and he goes back in again, or how it works, I don't know. But these predictions, they never work out, do they? You know, there's all kinds of old wives' fables and prognostications and horoscopes and all kinds of fortunes, Chinese cookies, and all these things. But you know, we have a book before us that really tells the future. There's no other way except God's Word that tells the future. This tells the future. And those of you that were with us this morning as we sat around the Lord, there was an awful lot of prophecy that was spoken of there. You know, the very fact that we are Christians, we delve into prophecy. And the Old Testament's full of it. I remember somebody, I was speaking on prophecy one place, and a lady come up to me and she says, "Oh, Brother Bluer said, don't bother with prophecy. It doesn't get you anywhere. Stick to the doctrines." Well, without the prophecy, you can't have the doctrines. John 3:16 is prophecy. Sure it is. It tells us of what's going to happen to them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That's prophecy. And in the Old Testament, for every place that it prophesies of the coming of the Lord's first advent, there's eight times that it prophesies of his coming in the second advent. So let's don't belittle prophecy. Yes. Be little Groundhog Day and have the fun with it if you want to have fun. But don't go by what men say or the fables of men. Go by what the Word of God says. And you cannot go wrong. For the one that wrote this, we read about. And the one that wrote it knew the end from the beginning. You know, I was talking to an old man. He's 84 years old, but a very fine artist. And we relate to each other. He's done some beautiful work in copper plates and beautiful sculpture work and some paintings and all that. And I wasn't thinking about talking to him about the Lord. Amy and I just stopped for a little while at his house in Florida. And I had known him before. He says, "I want to show you something." So he got out a poster about that big, and he says, "This is what my grandson sent me for a Christmas card." And it was a rock. It was black, and it was a rock and the cross above it. That's all it was there. But I noticed there was something written down below in handwriting. I said, "How old is your grandson?" He said, "He's 16. And he says, "Tell me how he did this." He says, I don't know how he did this." I said, "Well, it's very simple." I said, "Did you ever hear of, I don't want to go into the techniques of that, but you know the linoleum blocks, it was rubbed off, cut in the linoleum block and rubbed off on it." Well, he says, "I can't agree with you there." And we had a little argument. So then I read this at the bottom, and it said, "Grandfather, the Lord Jesus is the rock of my salvation. You know what he said to me? He says, you know, he says, I don't want to see that child of mine get messed up with those religious things. He said, what do you think about him? I said, well, I've been preaching for a long while that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Oh, he says, I don't believe that. He says, you know what I think? He thought, but he didn't know, you see. Old man, 84 years old. I said to Amy, I said, now I've heard all kinds of things. He says, when I look at the stars in the heavens and I look around me and see all the beautiful trees and then I see the fish and my own body and he's a sculptor, you know, and he says, and the beautiful body of a woman and so forth. He was going on. And he says, you tell me that a mere man made that. He says, I can't believe it. Well, I couldn't either if that was what it was. But he was the Lord of glory that made this. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his beauty, John says here. And we looked upon him, and our hands had handled the word of life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, the one that walked here in this scene, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was the creator of heaven and earth. All things were made by him and for him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. And eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath given them unto us by his Spirit. And, you know, there's another thing that I was talking to an Indian out in the reservation out in Monument Park one time, and he said to me, he says, I see you got a Bible there. He says, but don't start on me on that. You know, the evangelists have been out there. He says, don't start with me with that. I said, why not? Well, he says, if I have sinned, the other fellow thought that he knew. This says, if I have sinned, he says, I want to take the full blame for it myself and suffer. I said, you poor man. I said, you don't realize what you've said. The soul that sinneth, at it shall die, and after death the judgment. And we read in the precious word of God that's infallible that punishment is everlasting darkness. Everlasting darkness. And it's not only darkness, but it's the flame of fire, the torment. You say, well, you're a hellfire preacher. Yes, because the word of God tells us that. There's a lake of fire waiting for everyone that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, all these things around us were made. And he's made things that are going to be for us for eternity. And as I said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. We haven't even entered into the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has given them unto us by his Spirit. And one man said to me, he says, you know, he says, I read that verse one time and I say, well, maybe you have to have a vision to know what it's going to be like. No, dear friends, we're not waiting for a vision of the Spirit to tell us what things are in glory. We have the finished word of God written by the Spirit of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God, not knowing the things they wrote. They desired to look into them. But we have the full revelation of God. And if you want to know what thing is God is preparing for them that love him, just read what he's preparing for Israel. Read what he's preparing for you and I. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And all these blessed things are wrapped up in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate. Now, that's a big word. I was saved a long time before I knew what that meant. The incarnate Son. That is, one who was the eternal one. The one who was with the Father ere time began, having no beginning and no ending. He was there in the recesses of eternity past, with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They were not created beings. And so then, through the Son, or it calls him the Word here, all things were made by him and for him, and not anything was made without him. You mean to say that the stars were made by him, the lowly man of Calvary? Yes. But he became incarnate. A body hast thou prepared me. And we read of the prophecies that a virgin shall bear a child, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Father of Eternity. And he was to come and take upon himself flesh. And when we speak of Jesus, we see one veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh? Yes, dear friends. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a glimpse of the glory of Christ. Moses and Elias and the three disciples there, and Jesus was transfigured before them. He shone as the angel that sat upon that stone, even brighter than he, above the brightness of the sun. He was transfigured before them, and they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Why did he do this? He did it that you and I might live. The world was steeped in sin because of Adam's sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, or all mankind, for all have sinned. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that was found in heaven above or earth beneath that could take our place and die in our guilty room instead. He was the sacrifice that took our place in death. And if we believe in him, we have, right now, everlasting life. It shall never stop. And that is the thing that is before us in John's epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to enlarge on that, study it more, study the first chapter of John, and then go on through that whole Gospel of John, the same writer as we have here. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Now here's one that wasn't talking through his hat. He wasn't talking about something he didn't know about. That life was manifested, and his hands have handled it, and we have seen it. It. You see, it's an it. It's not a created being. It's the Word of life, the Son of God. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. He that believeth on the Son, John the Baptist said, hath, present tense, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is a testimony of John the Baptist. You see, that life The Lord Jesus Christ was the source of all life. All life has come from Him. And He was that eternal life that was manifested unto us, said the apostle. That which was we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, if we have fellowship one with another, it is because we have that eternal life. And it's enlarged on as we go through these epistles here. Now, here's a phrase that we're going to see quite often. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, a Christian should be very happy. He should be joyous. Oh yes, sometimes we're joyous, so joyous the tears we cannot, the emotions of our eternal life bring tears to our eyes. But in our hearts, we're joyous. We're very happy. And we know that the more we know about our condition and position in Christ Jesus, the happier we are. Now, there may be one here this morning that is not happy in the Lord. It may be that you have never tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, that you have never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and believed in Him as your substitute, the one that took your place in death. For it was appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. But these things were written that your joy might be full. And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one. Joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Our joy is full this morning, for we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day of judgment. That's what we've committed unto Him. I've committed my life that was steeped in sin and shaped in iniquity to Him. And you see, that is the first step toward everlasting life, to know that we're undone, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin hath He made alive and given Him glory in God. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They were in darkness. But as many as received Him, they were in the light. And He gave them power to become the sons of God. You see, the thing that strikes me very forcibly when I see a sunny day is the fact that you can't see any stars. In the darkness we see the stars, but then the day star arises. Now, what is the day star? You know, there's the morning star, there's the day star, the evening star, the north star, the southern cross, and all these ones that we have, we know about. But the day star is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lit up and illuminated the hearts of men. The day star is the sun. Our sun. The greatest star we have. It's the day star. It's hid at night because of the earth's rotation. But the day star, when the day star arises in our hearts, all the darkness vanishes. And so it is with the light that came into the world. He is the light that came into the world. But it says that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Come to the light, that ye might know him who was light himself. God is light. It's one of the attributes of God. God is love. God is light. And God is, in him there is no darkness at all. But you know, we read some time ago in Daniel 2:22, I think it is, that he knows what is in the darkness. He is light, but he knows what's in the darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he knew the depth of the darkness. What was in the darkness for him there from the cross? When the sun refused to shine, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And out of that darkness we hear that cry, "It is finished." And then he cried with a loud voice, and he dismissed his spirit. He laid down his life. "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He dismissed his spirit. And in that darkness there, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We've heard it 100 times. And every time we hear it, we revel in the fact that our sins were borne by Jesus, and no one but he knows what was in the darkness. When he bore our sins there, when the sun refused to shine. But there's no darkness in God at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, and we treat them as such. If a man comes to me and says, "I'm a Christian," I treat him as such. And I try to have fellowship with him. And I want to have fellowship with him. And then I find oft times, not in this group, of course, but many times, that they were Christians by word only. I knew a man that was from Germany, and I had spoken the gospel to him sometimes, and he was a blasphemer. He took God's name in vain often. And I said to him, I said, "Harry," I said, "you told me how you got lame and all that." I said, "Wouldn't you like to be a Christian?" He says, "I am a Christian." I said, "Well, what do you call a Christian?" "Well," he says, "you don't think I'm a heathen, do you?" You see, there was no depth. The word Christian didn't mean a thing to him. But if you are a Christian, you walk in the light as he is in the light and have no fellowship with darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And we'll find that in this epistle of John that he's testing all the time. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And all these things we'll see as we go down. And we are to always examine to see that we are in the faith. You say, "Well, I remember when I was saved." I remember a man that said that so many. I remember, I knew his mother, and I knew his brothers, and I knew him. And he said, "I remember when I was saved. One night I knelt down beside my mother there at my crib, and at 7 years old I accepted the Lord as my Savior." And he would go back to that. He lived a life of sin. He lived a life of debauchery and sin. But I thank God that later on he was saved. But he wasn't saved all that time. You see, he that walketh in darkness has no fellowship with the light. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, here is a great statement. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know, God didn't leave us alone. He didn't isolate us when we accepted him as his Savior. He set us with all around us Christians, believers in him, and we have fellowship one with another, and it's sweet to know. Oh yes, you say, well, I can't get along with some of those fellows. Well, we do. We get along, and you know, it's when I can't get along with somebody else, I have to look into my own heart. And I find the trouble there, not with the other fellow. And that's why we should do. Fellowship means that we have our arms about each other. We love one another. We're coming to that as we go down. And then it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is setting things right here. Here's a man, here's myself, we'll say. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. All my sins were borne by Jesus. I have everlasting life and it cannot be taken from me. Or it wouldn't be everlasting, would it? If I have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be taken from me. I have that satisfaction. But I know this, that my salvation is nearer now than when I believed. Oh, it's too long ago to tell you how long ago it was that I believed. But it's nearer now. What do you mean it's nearer? I thought you had it back there when you were 14 years old. Yes, I had everlasting life, but I'm still in a body of flesh, and that flesh will never be changed. And God never tries to clean it up. He says, I condemn it. I condemn it. And the old man, that is the flesh, is crucified with Christ. And we must realize that. And so, every day, we sin against God, even though we are saved. You say, well, I don't agree with you there. That might be for some, but not for me. Well, dear friends, you don't know what sin is in God's sight if you say you have no sin. Or a covetous look. A thought of